All right, good job, brother. Reading Proverbs 10. Let's go through this and see if we can glean anything from it, see what sticks out to us. It starts out with a proverb of Solomon. Solomon, known as the wisest man, maketh a father glad, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I love how it makes the contrast there between a son, and then it shows the father and the mother. I like that contrast there. Kind of God's order, a father, a mother, and a son.
Right, and one of the commandments, honor thy father and mother.
Yeah, amen.
A foolish son is the grief of his mother.
Yeah, Exodus 20, amen, one of the commandments. Treasures of the wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness deliver from death. When I hear that, righteousness delivereth from death, I think of Jesus saying that your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees in order to enter the kingdom. So righteousness, Ephesians 5:9, one of the fruits of the Spirit, along with goodness and truth. And so we see Proverbs echoing that.
Yeah, that's good. And I think about, like, the treasures of wickedness profiting nothing. It's all vanity. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure in heaven and the eternal things in the eternal kingdom? Or is it profiting nothing and just heaping up treasures in this life?
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Jesus said, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there where your heart will be. And we just got done standing outside a wicked false church system this weekend, yesterday. And we see what they treasure up. They treasure up all of their man-made traditions and their worldliness and their compromise and their easy believe false gospels. And what is it going to profit them? Nothing.
Nothing.
It's going to profit them nothing.
I mean, all of their church planting, their huge services, their media coordinator, all this, like all of this grandiose stuff, it profits nothing. It's all going to be burned up if it's outside of the church.
The next gen pastor.
Yeah, next yeah. gen.
Yeah. Verse 3, brother, read that for us.
The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked.
Yeah. That second part of that verse makes me think of, I don't know why, John 9, is it, let's see, is it verse 31 or 32? 31, John 9, 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. So the Bible constantly praises obedience in those that claim him, and God punishes or will deafen his ears to the wicked and people that do not obey him.
Right. Amen. The two verses that came to mind for me was, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. If you're seeking after righteousness, he'll provide everything for you. And then I love the verse where Jesus says, where the disciples ask him about, did anyone get him any meat? Would he like some meat after he talked to the woman at the well? And he's like, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And I love that, because yeah. It's like the meat we get from the word of God, the bread from heaven.
Yeah,
that's kind of the famishing, not suffering the soul of the righteous to famish.
Amen, amen. Matthew 4:4, we live by every word out of the mouth of God. That's our meat. That's our food.
Amen.
I looked up that word wicked, too. That's another one that, you know, when we stand out in the streets, or especially with, say this to the worldly people, but to the false religious people, and we say, you're acting wicked, and they go, oh, how terrible of you to say we're wicked. I looked up that word wicked in that verse, rasha. Yeah, you know what it means? You know, people think wicked is like, oh, that's like a sodomite or a mass murderer or an atheist or an occult guy. No, guess again. It means morally wrong, a bad person. It means a criminal, a guilty one, hostile to God, guilty of sin. That kind of changes it when you think of the word wicked. Huh? It's like, oh my, Adam and Eve were wicked because they sinned against God when he told them not to do the one thing they shouldn't do. They were wicked. So if we practice sin and live in it, we're wicked.
Right, yeah, it's like people think they're not wicked because, oh, I'm not an adulterer. Oh, yeah. I'm not a murderer. It's like one lie.
Yeah.
We'll put you out of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and Proverbs is telling us what it says. But he casteth away the substance of the wicked. And we ultimately know, you might as well say, he casteth away the wicked. Because ultimately, what's going to happen to the wicked brother? Where's their fate?
Weeping and gnashing of teeth, yep, in outer darkness.
Amen, amen. Verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. When I think of that, I think of James 2. I was quoting it a lot yesterday outside that church. Show you my faith, I'll show you my works. Show you my works, I'll show you my faith. Faith without works is dead. So the hand of the diligent, a faithful person doing the works of God, makes you eternally rich.
Yeah, amen. It's like the Lord is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And just like we talked about in verse 3, verse 2, these aren't the treasures, these aren't the riches of this life. It's the treasures and riches of the kingdom to come. It's treasures in heaven.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Verse 5, brother.
He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame.
Yeah. I'm thinking of this verse. Let me go find it. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, John 9:4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night cometh when no man can work. I think of that verse. Yeah, we all know it makes sense, right? You grow a garden, you better harvest it in time. You have an orchard, you better get the fruit when it's there. So I get that. He gathered in the summer as a wise son. Prepare, preparation, wisdom. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, gentle as doves. He that sleepeth in the harvest is the son that causes shame. So sluggards and laziness, yeah, God frowns upon that. But I think about also just doing the works that God calls us to do when we're supposed to be doing it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good
point. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's like the harvest. I think about that parable of like the talents. The one talent, the guy that didn't do anything, he just buried the talent in the dirt.
Yeah.
He didn't even put in a bank so he could gain interest.
Yeah.
And the Lord, it was wickedness. It caused his shame. He slept in the harvest, basically, is kind of the same context.
Yeah, and that can go for a lot of things. Like, let's say you got to work 6 days, and you're laboring for mammon because you got to work for 6 days, and then you get a day or two off. Well, that's your season to go and maybe labor and do something for the Lord. And if we slack in that time of harvest, which could be preaching the gospel, that would be a shame to us, right?
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
So, same type of thing. Verse 6, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence cover the mouth of the wicked. That word violence, I think, is going to mean more than what we think. Yeah. Kamas. Or kamas. It means cruelty. By implication, wrong. Unjust. It can be violence, physical. It can also be wrong, cruelty, and injustice. Like cheating somebody, things like that. And that reminds me of the verse in Genesis, why God flooded the earth. Most people don't realize that. Genesis 6:11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And that's why God said in verse 13, he's going to destroy the earth because of the violence on it. So that,
yeah,
that violence, a good point to make, I think. Violence isn't just, hey, I punched somebody in the face. Violence is, I cheated my neighbor. Violence is, I practice unjust, not equity, not fairness. I see a bum sleeping and I steal his stuff from him. Things like that. That's violence also before the Lord.
Yeah, I was just going to add that a lot of people think violence is like physical violence, but even telling a lie,
yeah,
that can be violence.
Amen.
And we're going to talk about later on in this chapter, like they think it's sport to do wickedness.
Yeah.
It's kind of like those people say, oh, it's just a white lie. Like there's nothing wrong with a lie every once in a while.
And right,
it's
right.
Like, it's like sport to them.
Yeah, amen, amen. 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Ooh, that word rot. Look that word up. I think it means what I think it means. To decay. As by worm eating. Makes me think of the king. When he thought he was something, he wanted to be like God, and he fell down and worms ate him.
Oh, yeah, and the Lord talks about the worm dying not.
Yeah.
Let me see.
Yeah.
Yeah, Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched.
Yeah. Amen. When I think of that, the name of the wicked shall rot, I think of rotting. That means decaying. It's like you and I always talk about everything that man is building that Christ doesn't build. Jesus said, everything my Father did not plant is going to be uprooted. So all of these things, churchianity, culture, politics, sports, entertainment, pride, vanity, everything is going to rot. And so I think often about how we live our lives for the incorruptible, but the world is enamored with the corruptible. Just look at winning a Super Bowl is a big deal. Being famous is a big deal. Being rich is a big deal. Being beautiful or handsome is a big deal. Everything that is corruptible is a big deal to the world. It reminds me of Luke, was it 16:15? What the world esteems highly is an abomination to God. So it's like the value. You know, what do you value? Are your values, this verse is reminding me, are your values in line with God's values?
Yeah, very true.
Yeah.
I always like to think of people in the past, you know, like people, let's say, I don't know, pick a year, like the 1200s. There were a lot of rich and popular people back then too, but no one remembers them.
Yeah.
So it's going to be kind of the same way as it is now, where there's a lot of rich, popular people. Years from now, 200 years from now, who's going to remember them?
Yeah.
So that's why I like to think, like, the name of the wicked will rot. Like, it'll fade away just like everything else that's temporary.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And then verse 8, brother.
The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall.
The wise in heart will receive commandments. That reminds me all through the Old Testament where God says, keep my commandments and live, or sin and die. And so the wisdom of the wise heart definitely will receive, when we receive commandments. Hey, that kind of reminds me. So we got to battle the people that are always telling us that they accept Jesus, and we go, no, no, no. Where does it say that? And they go, well, we receive them. Well, that's not accepting, but okay, we'll talk about receiving. To receive commandments would mean to obey them. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
So to receive Christ means you're willing to obey him, not just believe he says who he says he is.
Right, if you receive Christ, John 1, you've received the word of God made flesh.
Amen.
And consequently, you receive the commandments of God.
Yeah.
You receive the light, so you should be receiving the commandments like you should be following after them.
Amen. Amen. And then it says, but a prating fool shall fall. What's that word prating mean, brother?
Babbling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Jesus talked about that. We'll be judged by every idle word that comes out of your mouth, right? Paul talked about not to have any coarse jesting or foolish talk. You see, the theme of God's word is all over the place. Proverbs especially, it's all like interlaced, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah, very true. And something that came to mind just for me right now is, like, I think about, like, that church we just stood out of, the pastors and whatnot. They go up there, they give maybe, like, two or three verses in their sermon, and then they just talk on and on for a half an hour or whatever it might be about some sort of vain, worldly whatever. I think about that, like, the babbling fool shall fall. The wise in heart receive the commandments of God. They do them. They follow after them. But the babbling fool talks and talks and talks and talks and never gets anywhere.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Vanity on their lips.
Yep.
Yeah. Verse 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Well, first of all, he that walketh uprightly reminds me of Psalms, where it talks about thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So if we're walking in the word and in the light, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light or walk in the truth, so we're not going to slip, we're not going to fall. And it says, he that perverteth his way shall be known. We've been talking about that a lot, perverted. Jesus talked about perverse. This word, akash, to be perverse, to pervert, to be crooked, to twist, distort. Yeah, I would say that's what's surrounding all around us. The culture, have you thought about that? We are saints cutting the word of God straight, but we're surrounded by a corrupt and perverse, crooked culture and corrupt, perverse, crooked churchianity. We're surrounded on all sides by corrupt perversion as we're trying to cut and make the words of the Lord straight. I imagine that's why he said, you'll be hated for my name's sake.
Yep. that's why it's so important to test yourself. And Paul says, lest ye be reprobate. Make sure you're walking with a pure heart toward the Lord and not twisting it to your own desires or like itchy ears. That
amen.
Kind of thing.
Amen. Amen. Verse 10, brother.
He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall.
Yeah, back to that prating fool. Yeah. Your lips. Yeah, because why? How many people have you known in your young life that have talked like a fool, but their life is full of wisdom? I've lived a long time and not many, not any. Meaning, I'm going for this. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks.
That's true.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's almost like a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. I remember that verse. And
yeah.
It's like, you can speak and speak and speak all you want, but people see the fruit of everything else, and it's like, and even though he speaks the wisdom, he doesn't apply it. He doesn't receive the commandments.
Yeah. And didn't we just part ways with a man who had a lot of problems with words?
Yep.
Yeah. So words, what we say, and then all of a sudden we say things that either we don't mean in our heart, which means now we're a hypocrite and a liar and not even connection with what our intent of our heart is, or we said them and we lied on purpose and we're disingenuous and sinful. I mean, either way, it doesn't work out good, does it?
No.
No. Yeah, so the words of a prating fool, very, very important. Verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. I love that. But violence cover the mouth of the wicked. I like that.
That reminds me of
go ahead,
the Lord said, hold on, I'll find the verse. Yeah, John 4:14. I'll start at 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Yeah, amen. I love that. Hold on, I'm going for verse 2. Because we're studying through the book of Revelation. Revelation 7:17. And the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away tears from their eyes. I love that. Yeah, living water, that's what our Lord gives us. That's the promise we have, is the living waters. A well. I think of the opposite. What's the opposite, brother? A well without water.
Yeah, that's very true. It looks like it should have water in it, but then you check and it doesn't have any water.
Yeah, sounds like a modern pastor.
Yeah.
They claim, churches, they claim they have truth, but when you look at them, you go, nope, empty here, echo. You know, you just hear an echo in them. How about verse 12, brother?
Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins.
Yeah, so love... what is it? Isn't it James that talks about, is it James that talks about this? Hold on, let me find it. Let's see here. I thought it was James that talked about this.
I know, Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God.
Yeah, no, there was another one I was thinking. Oh, wait, It's Peter. I think it's Peter. I thought it was, let's see here, I'm looking for...
Well, you look up that verse, a verse came to mind for me. It's like, we're supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light. Then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So the love of God shown in Jesus Christ, when we're walking in him, walking in his light, it covereth all sins.
Yeah.
So the love of God, God is love, covers all sins when we're walking in his light.
Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, I was looking for another verse. Yeah, Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. I was looking for another one, but I just came across this one. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first and begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto whom loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I just kind of came across that one. So, yeah, thinking about how love covereth our sins, the love of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen.
Amen. And that's not the sin you won't repent of. That's the sin you repent of and leave.
Yeah. Amen. Yep. Amen. Yeah. Unrepented, willful sins are on your record. Christ is looking to purify us. The only way to be purified is to repent of your sin and turn from it. That's the victory he gives us. There's no victory in sitting and living in sin.
Nope.
How do you overcome? Overcome means conquer. In Revelation, it tells us many times to conquer, to overcome. How are you going to overcome your sin if you sit and live in it? You're not. And so that's the fallacy of churchianity that says, once saved, always saved, easy believism. He covered all your sins, even though you live in them. No, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. He never saves us in our sin. He saves us from, out of our sin.
Amen.
Yeah, we got to leave it and to enter the covenant. It's always been that way in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Verse 13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. that kind of reminds me of where it talks about spare the rod, spoil the child. So that's kind of the same concept there.
Yeah, the verse that came to mind for me is... thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Amen.
Let me see if I can...
While you're looking for that, I got Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, Jesus said. So wisdom is what's called for the saints of God.
Amen. And that's this verse that I found is Psalm 23. And it's a really short psalm, so I'll just read through it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I love that. That's awesome. That's one of my favorite psalms.
Yeah. And I love that. Thy rod, it's like a comfort to us that the Lord keeps us in line.
Amen.
I like that.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, like a shepherd with his rod and his staff, he can use it. They got a crook on it, and he can use it to pull a lamb out of water or out of a hole. He can use it to knock a wolf over the head and kill him or chase him off. And also, I've seen shepherds use their staffs to deal with stubborn sheep and teach them a lesson.
Yep.
So, absolutely. How about verse 14, brother?
Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction.
Yeah. That takes me back again to the situation we just had, like with the man that we had to separate from. And we've had that experience quite often where they won't lay up the knowledge they need to learn from things, to overcome, to walk in the Spirit. And what happens, the result of that is the mouth of the foolish. Words pour forth that are foolish, and it puts them near destruction. In this case, I'm thinking of two men in particular. Their words, which ultimately led to actions, caused destruction and separation in the body. And that's what it's talking about here. But it didn't have to be that way. They could have been wise. They could have used their words with wisdom, and they could have avoided the destruction and separation in the body. And they didn't have to steal God's glory by us all having unity. Nope. They had to use their words in a wrong way, in foolishness, and it brought destruction.
Right, and I like the comparison between laying up knowledge, like hearing knowledge, laying it up, like considering it, pondering it, versus the mouth of the foolish just kind of speaking whatever it wants, and it's near destruction because it's like the prating mouth, the babbling mouth is like, it doesn't think before it talks, that kind of a thing.
Amen. Amen. Verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. So the Bible talks about working, storing up, having wisdom, looking ahead. Obviously not trusting in your riches, but having wisdom and looking ahead. I think this is obviously talking about something more deep than just wealth. It's talking about wealth of knowledge, wealth of wisdom, versus those people that are poor. Could be poor in material things, could be poor at heart, or poor in qualities that are needed. So there's a lot of different applications there, I think.
Yeah, and I it's an interesting comparison because the Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, I believe, if I'm remembering that correct.
Uh-huh.
So the poor, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. When they're poor in spirit, you can choose to destroy yourself, choosing, but the poor in spirit are oftentimes in the best place to like enter into the kingdom of God because they're poor and everything else, I guess is what I'm...
It'd be good to be poor and not have pride. It'd be good to be poor when it comes to rebellion. You want to be poor in those things, and then God can pour into you. But if you're rich in those things, then you're actually working against, you're an enemy of God.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. How about verse 16, brother?
The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin.
That makes me think of Matthew 7. You know a tree by its fruit. We preach that a lot this weekend. And, yeah, the fruit of the wicked, just look. People say, how do you get ready? You walk up to these worldly, carnal, heretical, false church people, and they go, how do you even know me? And we go, we could see your fruit. You're here at this wicked event. You're with a wicked church. You're acting wickedly. We can see your fruit. And they act like there's some hidden thing inside them, like they can live wickedly, but there's still some good there in the heart there. You can't see it, you know.
Well, the scary part about that is every time we usually bring up, like, we see your fruit, we see your fruit, they're like, what fruit? They're, yeah, like, totally oblivious to, like, righteous fruit, I guess.
Yeah, because they're drunk on the idea that God just sees your heart. That's all God sees is your heart. And that's not right. What the scripture says. God does see your heart, but then he knows your heart by your fruit. That's clear, because what's in your heart's going to come out. And that's how we see it as well. 17. He is in the way of the life that keepeth instruction. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. That reminds me of, go back to Proverbs 9, verse 8. Reprove us not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. We learn that a lot when we go out witnessing, don't we, brother?
Oh, yeah. Usually you can tell how someone approaches and how the demeanor of someone, whether they're genuinely interested in seeking the truth, seeking wisdom, or if they're just mocking.
Yeah. And then verse 18.
He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool.
Yeah, again, slander is a fool. The people don't get it, don't realize it. Proverbs 6, what's an abomination to God? Lying lips. It's an abomination to say that which is untrue and know it. To lie. To say that which is untrue and know it. That's a lie. It's an abomination to God. People don't take that serious enough, do they, brother?
No, that's very true. It's willfully choosing to tell something that's untrue.
Yeah, it's like Revelation 22. We use it all the time. 21 and 22. Whoever loveth and maketh a lie. It doesn't say whoever says something untrue and doesn't know about it. That's not really a lie. You know, if I said, hey, I can't even think of a good example. But if I said something to you, yeah. If I said to you, sorry, we're out of apples, and then Sister Amon goes, no, I got a whole bag right here. Well, I didn't know that. It's not really a lie. I just didn't know it. I'm uninformed. I said something that wasn't true, but it's not necessarily a lie because my intent wasn't to lie. But when you willfully lie and know you're lying, this is an abomination to God because it shows the status of your heart, and it shows your irreverence towards him as the creator.
Yeah, amen. It shows the fruit.
Yeah. Amen.
Yep.
And it says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander. Slander, that means, that reminds me when Christ said, when they persecute you and say all manner of things against you for my name, rejoice. I love that. We've had that our own share of that go on, and we have to learn to rejoice. Not get... you can get righteously angry. I know my wife knows this is true. Hopefully my brother knows it's true. When people slander about me and all that kind of stuff, I really could care less for me, my own reputation. What do I care? I'm nobody. I get angry, righteously angry, when they slander because it defames God's word, God's people, God's reputation. That's what I get angry about. They want to call me a homosexual on the internet, I could care less. But it's like, wait a minute, I'm trying to preach Christ out here, I'm a worker of God. They're slandering the messengers of God. It's not me. It's what they're doing that goes in the face of my Father. That's what I get the most angry about.
Amen. Righteously angry.
Yeah, amen. 19, In the multitude of words there wantoneth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Hey, can you think of an example on that, brother?
It's one of those, I think of an example, it's like you answer a matter before you hear it.
There you
kind
go.
Of a thing. You have a multitude of words, you're speaking without knowledge, that kind of a thing, and you just keep talking and talking, and all of a sudden, basically your wisdom comes to the end of its rope,
yep.
But you keep talking. That's kind of what
yeah.
I think about.
Yeah, you hit it right on. Proverbs says that even a fool looks smart when he doesn't say anything.
Right.
Right? So that's why it's the best if somebody ever asks you a question and you don't really know the answer, it's best to not give an answer and say, I'll have to look into that, than to start saying a bunch of things like modern pastors do, and they end up lying and they look really bad. Like, hey, didn't you just say it yesterday? We're standing outside a church called Calvary, a corrupt church, and what did you say? The executive pastors out there, the next gen pastors out there, their accountants out there, and they're all saying things and looking foolish and really stupid. I'll just say it, foolish and stupid and folly. And what did you say, brother? They would be better off if they
stayed quiet.
Yeah. Just stand there and say nothing, and at least they look like they know what they're talking about, but they can't do it because foolishness is in their heart.
Yep, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Amen, amen. How about verse 20?
The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth.
Yeah, look at that. The tongue of the just as choice silver. Not just silver, it's choice. It's the best stuff. The heart of the wicked has little worth. It's corruptible. It's worthless. It's vain. What good is a wicked heart, brother?
Right. Yeah, that is, it says choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is little. Well, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and but something came to mind for me when reading through that, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I guess the other side of that would be, you know, he came and he died for us while we were yet sinners. So I guess a little bit of worth to the Lord. He loved us enough to send his son. So
amen.
I guess I see that side as well.
Amen. That's the gospel. Yeah, that's the only love from God we're going to get is in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's only wrath.
Amen.
And that makes me think of, you just said something, I was looking at the verse and it's perfect. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us. So that we could just sin on and live in iniquity. No, it doesn't say that. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from most all iniquity. It doesn't say that. From all iniquity, that would be wicked sin, and purify under himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Brother, when was the last time you witnessed to a churchianity person that said to you, oh, I can't wait, I'm purifying myself from all wickedness and sin so I can do a lot more good works for God. I really want to do that. When was the last time you heard somebody say that?
I'd probably pass out the day that I ever witnessed to someone like that.
Yeah.
But I've missed anyone like that yet.
Isn't that amazing? And that's the call of Scripture. But that shows you the waningness of churchianity because that's not upon their hearts. Like the Bible says, God is not in all their thoughts. That's the wicked it's talking about.
Amen.
Yeah. Let's see, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. When I think of that verse, I think of the Sermon on the Mount. For 3 days, Jesus teaching people all the Beatitudes, and then he feeds them at the end with physical food, with a miracle. I think that's kind of cool.
Yeah, that's, and the verse that came to mind for me was the Lord telling Peter, I believe, feed my sheep. He said it
yeah.
two times, and then he said, send my sheep one time, but
yep.
feed my sheep. And
yep.
that's kind of came to mind.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And that's what we get to do with the words of God. Go forth, preach the truth. Righteous words feed many people that are hungry, but fools die for want of wisdom. People of the world and people of churchianity are going to die with a lack of wisdom. And the Bible talks about his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It all kind of ties together.
Amen.
Verse 22, brother.
The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it.
I like that. The blessing of the Lord makes you rich. You're eternally rich, and there's no sorrow with it. That kind of makes me think, is it Romans, where it says, what is it? It's right on the tip of my tongue. Help me here, brother. It says, not the works of the Lord. Something of the Lord or without repentance.
I know what you're talking about. Let me see if I can find it.
I can't think of it. I know it's in Romans. It's something of the Lord. It's right on the tip of my tongue. Makes me think of that because it says it's without sorrow. Not the works of the Lord are without repentance. It's
let's see. Something without repentance. We're gonna find it. I know what you're talking about.
I'm gonna look it up right too. I got it. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God. Oh, I was close. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. I like that, which means they're invaluable.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, I'm glad I found
it. And I have the other side to it. Let me read that Proverbs 10 verse again. Let's see. Yeah, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. Well, Ecclesiastes 26. This is the other side of it. He gives to the sinner. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit.
Travail, yeah. Nice. Good verse. Verse 23. It is a sport. This is one you were talking about. Is it a sport? Let me start over. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. That word sport. That's what I thought. Laughter. Mocking. Derision.
Boy, we saw a lot of that at that Calvary Church.
We did. It's sport of a fool to do mischief. Yeah, it's fun. Hey, let's go get into trouble. Let's go cause trouble and mischief. We always talk about this. Mischief. Oh, you know, they're just getting in a little bit of trouble. No, it actually means sin. Evil. Wickedness. Idolatry. Harlotry. Lewd.
Right, and it should make anyone with the Holy Spirit a little bit righteously angry to see people who claim Christ's name being goofy, silly, not sober, dressing immodestly, dancing in front of a camera. I mean, it's wickedness.
It is. It's debased. Yeah. So it's a sport of a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. He won't act that way. He's got control. What is the word? We did an audio yesterday about that man we had to separate from, and my memory's not working good today. You brought it up that he hadn't brought himself, I got it, he hadn't brought himself under subjection. Isn't that what you were talking about?
Yep.
Yeah. And this is what this is talking about, I believe, is a man that has understanding brings himself under subjection. Control, he has wisdom then.
Yeah, and I think about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reason you bring yourself under subjection and self-control. And I like that portion in Acts when Paul was preaching self-control to King Agrippa, was it?
I believe so.
And he, scared King Agrippa because he was talking about self-control, temperance, and, the coming judgment and whatnot, we're supposed to keep ourselves under subjection.
Yeah.
Lest when we preach unto others, we fall short of it.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Yeah. It's easy to tell everybody all this stuff, but we got to live it, don't we?
Yep.
And I always say, I said it yesterday, watch out, that Hebrews 4:12 sword, it's double-edged. When you swing it, it comes around, it can cut you too. Meaning if you're not on the right side of it, living it, and you're a hypocrite, it's going to cut you too. God's word is not partial.
No.
Verse 24, brother.
The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted.
I love that. The desire of the right. What's the desire of the righteous going to be? For righteousness.
Right.
I ask people when we street preach, you know, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? People just look at me like, what are you talking about? I want pizza.
Right, coffee and cookies.
Yeah, because their belly is their God, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
A verse that came to mind was Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life.
And I love that, a tree of life, like that which was in the garden, that which is going to be in the end of times. verse 25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. I love that. In fact, I saw one just the other day. We were in a park somewhere, and I saw, you see these little like dust tornadoes?
Yeah.
And I saw one, and it was like whipping up the leaves, and it was like here, and it went around real quick, and it was gone. It just passed like a vapor, like James says. Your life's but a vapor. So the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Yeah, who's our foundation, brother?
Jesus Christ, the rock.
Yeah, amen. Ephesians 2:20, I believe it is. It is. And built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Amen. And I love that that parable of building the house on the sand or on the rock. And I like that everlasting foundation because if you look at that parable, the Lord talks about digging deep before you lay the foundation on the rock.
Yeah.
So you have to dig deep. The righteous is an everlasting foundation. Dig deep into the word of God. Make sure you're founded upon the truth. Cut it straight. And then build upon that.
Amen.
And you won't be moved.
Amen. Amen. I love that. Verse 26, brother.
As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that sent him.
Oh, I mean, just some of these descriptions, it reminds me of like when the Bible talks about gravel in your teeth. I mean, just think about that. You eat like an apple, not an apple. Well, yeah, maybe an apple, you get a seed. Or you eat like a peach and you get a little tiny bit of the pit in, and you're chewing and that hits your tooth. That really hurts, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The Bible talks about chewing gravel, and here, vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. What happens when you get smoke in your eyes? It's irritating, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. These descriptions, like, you can almost feel them.
Yeah. Yeah, you can feel them. So is the sluggard to them that send him. Sluggardry. The Bible does not speak well of sluggardry. That word means lazy. Yeah, a sluggard. There's a word you don't hear much, indolent. You don't want to be indolent. I don't want to be indolent.
Well, I find this interesting, too, because as vinegar to the teeth, the Lord said he'd spew out the lukewarm Christians and whatnot. So I think about the vinegar to the teeth, the sluggard, like the talent parable and whatnot, the one talent, he buried it, didn't do anything with it.
Yeah.
He's going to be tossed out. He's going to be spewed out. The Lord doesn't take lukewarmness or sluggardry well at all.
No, because why? Ephesians 2:10, we're created for good works. When you're creative good works, you don't sit around in sluggardry. That's why we hate the false doctrine of easy believism, faith alone, grace alone. You can't do anything. Jesus did it all for you. That creates sluggard so-called believers that sit around and do nothing except drink coffee and eat chocolate chip cookies like they offered us yesterday. Nobody brought Bibles, but they offered us cookies and sunscreen. They must go to the beach a lot because they got sunscreen in their car all the time and they're ready to offer it.
I guess they have more sunscreen than the Word of God there,
yeah,
I guess.
Yeah, they didn't bring the Bible, did they? 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So that's quite a promise. Look at how long some of the men in the Old Testament lived before God shortened man's days. And the years of the wicked shall be shortened. That's a literal promise that God kills people. We know God's a giver and taker of life. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. How about 28?
The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish.
Yeah, so, I mean, what a promise. The hope of the righteous, gladness. We're thankful what we have in Christ, the gospel, everything God's done for us, the hope we have. But the expectation of the wicked, what do the wicked expect? Hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die.
Yeah, that's very true. It's all vanity, and like we talked about the verses before, perishable riches, and they look forward to the next pleasure that comes along, and when those pleasures stop, when they're in the grave, I mean, where's their hope?
Yeah. And that word perish means vanish, to be destroyed. Yep. To exterminate.
Yep.
Yeah. 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. You notice this? You go back and look at Proverbs 10, how many times it uses the word wicked and iniquity. It's just like over and over is like a theme calling it out. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. So his word is our strength. Truth is our strength. The spirit is our strength. But destruction, we talked about that. What happens to these people that don't live by the Lord's word shall be of the workers of iniquity? They're headed for destruction. Christ is coming back in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1. To destroy all those that don't know God and don't obey the gospel. Destruction is coming for their wickedness.
Yep. Amen. And a verse that came to mind for me was 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him.
Perfect
toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. It's talking about King Asa, but
yeah,
I love that. Show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I always think about Noah when God said he was perfect in all his ways before the Lord. He had a heart that was perfect for him.
And the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of his strength, is that it's kind of hidden from the world, because the world looks at the word of the Lord and his salvation as foolishness. It says in, I believe, Romans, it's like to the Greeks, foolishness, to the Jews, a stumbling block.
Yep.
And it's a beautiful thing when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is strong, that he can overcome, that he has overcome the world. It's like the Lord will show himself strong to you, and I think that's awesome.
Yeah. Made me think of 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perish foolishness, but to us which are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I love that.
Amen.
Verse 30, brother.
The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth.
Yeah, what's going to happen to the wicked, brother? We're studying through the book of Revelation, but we've all read enough of it to know what's going to happen to the wicked.
He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, yeah. Basically.
Yeah, basically, he's coming back. He's going to plunge a sickle into the earth, you read about in the book of Revelation, and he's going to cut the grapes are ripening on earth, and he's throwing them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's the wicked of the world, and they're going to be trodden down and squeezed down, and basically, I think that's talking about Armageddon that's going to come. It's going to be a purging of the earth of all the wicked.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about. 31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. Ouch. Oh, the Bible's such a, you know, the Bible never says anything like people say, harsh or, you know, oh, those are so mean-spirited words we always hear. Look at this. The tongue shall be cut out.
Right, and that kind of echoes, I remembered a verse in Psalm 12, verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongue, we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? I love that.
Yeah.
So he's going to be cutting out their tongues.
Yeah. Absolutely. It reminds me of Paul when he says their mouths must be silenced.
Yep.
Yeah. Reminds me of a man not long ago, and I told you this story. I met him, didn't meet him, online. Emailed him, found out he was teaching false doctrine. He really shot back at me, and I warned him. I said, you're teaching false doctrine. You're going to deceive people. He's trying to start a house church and everything. I said, you better stop preaching that. I said, that's false, that's heresy, you're going to pay for that. And we found out, just Trauman looked up on the internet, we found out he got tongue cancer, his tongue got cut out. Literally, his tongue got cut out. He ain't preaching the gospel now. He never was preaching the biblical gospel, so I hope he repents.
Oh yeah, I mean, the Lord still brings judgment up. I mean, Paul warned about eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper unworthily,
yeah,
in Corinthians.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The Lord is still bringing judgment, and that has not ceased at all.
No. Amen, brother. Amen. Last verse, brother, 32.
The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness.
Yeah, you were talking about frowardness before.
Yeah, that's basically perverseness. It's a fraud, a perverse thing, basically a crooked thing. So it's like, it's a disobedient thing to the truth, but the righteous know what is acceptable. We know what the truth is. We know what the Lord accepts. We're not bringing strange fire. But the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. They speak disobediently. They think the Lord will accept anything they offer him with their lips, but their heart is far from him.
Yeah. Amen. Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received this of, I can't even pronounce this, Epaphroditus, I guess, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We always talk about that word acceptable. I accepted Jesus, and we tell people it never says that in the Bible. Actually, Christ makes us acceptable to God. I like to remember that and always preach that to people.
Amen.
Romans 14:18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. I love that. So yeah, make sure that we're striving for righteousness and that which is acceptable. How do we know that? John 16, the Holy Spirit teaches us all truth, so we know what's acceptable to God. And also, this one just stuck out at me too real quick, Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how we know, by the Spirit, by the Word, we know, as His righteous people, what is acceptable.
Amen.
Anything else on Proverbs 10, brother?
No, I think we went through it pretty thoroughly.
Yeah, that was awesome. Thanks, brother. Good job.